Father, we come to your word and we look to learn and to grow. And so I pray that as we go through this tonight, that you would speak to each one of us and that even you'd speak to me. And I've been poring over these four verses all week, but just challenge us and encourage us and send us out into our weeks. Not something that we forget when we walk through the door, Lord, but even if it's just a single line that sticks in somebody's mind, challenge us tonight from your word, I really ask, Lord, in your name, amen. So, I personally am not a fisherman, although I have been fishing, but one of the things that you see with fishermen and people that like going fishing is that they actually like to take a photo of whatever fish it is that they've caught. Small or large, I've seen some very little catch photos. But there's kind of two things that people want to do here. On one hand, they're proud. Look at this great big fish that I've caught. But then on the other hand, it's also, I need proof. Because when I go and say to my friend, the fish I caught was this big, they're not going to believe me. But if I have my phone and I can whip out the photo, then at least I've got a bit of proof or some evidence. As I said, I'm not a fisherman. The closest relationship I saw with this for me was I like to pour coffees. And sometimes I feel like I do a good job and I'll take a photo of it. And mind you, I never show anybody, so there's that. But what I might do is maybe sit in front of Beck and just leave my coffee sitting there for a little while with the latte art on top so she can kind of go, oh, good job, Aaron, like, you've done a nice coffee there. So it's not always fishing, it's not always coffee. It's going to be different for everybody else. There are things that we can do in life where we feel proud of it, but we also want some proof or some evidence so that we can show other people. Beck will take photos of the house when she's done a really good job of cleaning. Because she wants some proof and some evidence of what good job she's done. And a lot of people, you know, you look on Instagram, people take photos of the food that they've bought from a cafe. Look at the proof of the good food that I've had this weekend. It can be anything, but people today want proof for the skeptics. And that's, I guess, similar to what we see happening in our passage in 1 John. So he kind of gives in those first couple of verses kind of one of the main reasons that he's actually writing this letter. And that's because he wants to strengthen the believers in this church. He wants to strengthen their confidence in what the truth is of the Christian message. And he wants to give him his testimony as evidence or proof of that. So it's not actually in our passage, but if we read ahead in 1 John, then what you see is there was actually some confusion in this church that John was writing to. There was these people, these men that were going around, and John calls them antichrists, and he calls them false prophets. And what they were doing was they were twisting the truth of the Christian message. So they were trying to tell the church, they were trying to say things like, Jesus wasn't the Christ. Because obviously the Jews were expecting the Christ, and they were saying, no, he's not the guy, he's not the Messiah. Some of them were saying, we don't sin. What are you talking about? We haven't got sin in our lives. And others were even saying, Jesus didn't even come in the flesh. So you've got all these lies that have sprung up in the church from these men who had, I don't know what their motivation was, but I know that it was selfish. They were spreading all these lies for some selfish gain. And the church was, obviously, a little bit confused by this. Now, in the first century, they didn't have photographs. They didn't have videos. They didn't have the internet. And so people wrote. They gave their testimony as evidence, as proof of what was true. And this is what we see happening in the first couple of verses. So, Dave, if you want to click onto that for me. So I'll read this again for us, now that we know that this is what he's saying. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and we touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So this is his photograph. His logic here is, I am a spiritual father to these people. They know me personally. They trust what I'm saying to them, and they know that I would not lie to them. So if I tell them my story, they will believe it, and it will actually be credible evidence for them to have confidence in the truth of the Christian message. And so this is what he says to them. This is John's words. If we take this as John's words, he says, I have heard Jesus. I've seen him. I've looked upon him. And I've even touched him with my hands. So he's talking about the resurrected Jesus. Because historically, pretty well most scholars would tell you that Jesus was a person. But here he's actually talking about the resurrected Jesus. I am completely convinced that I have seen the resurrected Jesus, is what his message is to these guys. Because you read the Gospel of John, and he was there. He was there when Jesus was crucified. So he witnessed this man dying. He with his own eyes, saw Christ die a horrific death. He's seen that. So think about it from his perspective. He's seen this man die. Okay. If he doesn't come back to life, that's the end of the story. There's nothing in it for John to go and say, hey, I've actually seen the resurrected Christ. I put my hands on him. I've seen him. I saw him die, but I've seen him alive again. I'm 100% convinced that this man rose from the dead. And this is the thing that the Christian story is literally like built on. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then it's just a fairy story. It doesn't mean anything. But what we're seeing here is a first-hand account of someone saying, I have seen him. This is why he uses these terms, the word of life or the eternal life. It's a roundabout way of saying this is a resurrected man. This is a man who was dead, but now he's alive because he overcame death. He is not going to die again. He is the center of the Christian faith. If he rose again, then we know with certainty he was the Son of God. The things he said, we know them to be true. And so if the church can actually trust these words, if they can trust his testimony, then they can actually have confidence. And so even if someone comes along and they come along with a really persuasive argument and they're like, wow, that guy's really smart, saying there was all these things about Jesus, but they know John and he's told them 100% Jesus rose from the dead. And so these people can hold on to this, they can cling to this, and that can actually help them to reject all those other ideas about Christ and say, hey, no, they're actually not true. I don't believe those things. And here is something that I think is really helpful for us to even grasp onto, because they maybe had a couple of different stories going on about Jesus. We have so many, don't we? You just have to go onto the internet, go onto YouTube, and you can hear atheist arguments. You've got lots of different religions now, more than were existed back then. You've got all these different philosophies and worldviews. And people are so convinced of these things, and they seem convincing when you hear their stories. But John's testimony, if it's true, if this is a first-hand account, then this is really good evidence for us that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We can have confidence in this story that he has given us. But I think it also reminds us of the value of the study of our Bibles. If someone comes along and they start, like if I come along and I start teaching you guys stuff, how are you going to know if I'm teaching you the right thing or not? It's really important to actually, of your own accord, study the Bible and figure out who this Jesus person is. Figure out who this God person is. Like, think about the JWs, for example. They believe in Jesus. They believe in a God. And they do very similar things to us, but we would not consider them to be Christians. because of the things that they say about Jesus. So it's important for all of us to learn to read this book, learn to study it. I don't know what that looks like for everyone, because I know not everybody's a reader, but we know that God has breathed himself into this book. It is inspired by God. It's how he reveals himself to us. It's our anchor. So if we can actually get a hold of this habit of reading our Bibles, then it'll actually make us stronger and give us confidence when people say all these different things about Christ and when they criticize the Christian religion. So we've got to get our personal understanding of the message right, just like John is encouraging the church here. So we continue along in our passage. I'll get Dave to click onto the next slide. So that's his big reason to give them confidence of the truth. He gives them his testimony as evidence. And then he kind of gives another couple of reasons under that. And the first one is given in verse 3. And so he says there, and I've modified these words a bit so it reads better, just the beginning part. What we have seen and what we have heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So when you genuinely, truly believe in the gospel, you get a family. You're brought into fellowship. And this is not like any other possible belief that you could ever have, really. I'll give you the example of studying science, for example. If you're reading through science textbooks, then you'll read about a thing called the atom. Does anyone not know what an atom is, or has never read about an atom? All good, maybe Aaron not. It's not in primary school, I'm sorry. It's a really tiny particle, and there's lots of these tiny particles that make up all of matter in existence. That's what you read. That's what scientists have discovered for us. If you read this, or if I read this, and I think about it and I go, yeah, that makes sense. The science backs it up. I believe in this. This is what I would describe as literally just a mental agreement. I am mentally agreeing that the world is made up of atoms. The universe has got little tiny atoms scattered around the whole thing. But that's as far as it goes. It doesn't go any further than that. There's no change to my personality. I don't change anything about my life. It doesn't change the way that I act on a day-to-day basis. I kind of just have a little bit more knowledge about how God did things. It doesn't change anything. But as you're imagining, that is not like the Christian story. Of course, there's mental agreement. Of course, you hear this story and you mentally agree or disagree with the story of Jesus, with God. You have to have that same mental arithmetic of agreeing with a principle. That is there. But faith, it's actually more than just a mental agreement. It's more than just intellectually agreeing with an idea. There's also a spiritual dimension to faith, which we see in the scriptures. Believing in atoms, it doesn't actually do anything for your spiritual life, as I've said. But if you believe in Jesus, this truth actually has the power. It has the power to transform a life, step one. But even more than that, it actually has the power to revive a person spiritually. And this is important. So when I say revive spiritually, what I'm actually saying is that before you believe in the gospel, according to scriptures, you're actually dead spiritually. You're cut off from God. You're cut off from the spiritual things. And so you kind of need to be revived to understand these things. And this life-transforming revival that comes through faith is just one overarching idea. And then it's made up of all these little bits and pieces. And one of those is that you're brought into fellowship with the church. You get us. So, essentially, what happens is we are united together only because of this belief that we have. It's really the only thing that actually brings us together. We can have literally nothing in common, which many churches do. And it's literally Jesus is the only thing that glues those people together. Like, for example, Beck and I would not have moved to Gatton for any reason. Not saying anything bad about Gatton, but we just had no desire to move here except for the fact that we serve Christ. We believe in Jesus. And so we would never have, if it wasn't for Jesus leading us out here, we would never have met anybody here. We would never have anything to do with any of you guys at all. And I'm not saying that you guys are bad. We love you guys. We have loved being a part of this church, getting a family. You guys have to put up with us. But literally, like, apart from Jesus, we would never have met. But this is what the gospel does. It actually brings people into fellowship with one another that would never have anything to do with each other for any other reason. And this fellowship, which John talks about, it's not just with everybody here. It's not just with the church. Even more importantly than this, why did he say it second? But it's more important than this. We actually get fellowship with God himself. So previously, before faith, we were dead. We were cut off from God. We didn't know him. But even though God is invisible, we can know him. We can know God in our lives, personally. When we pray, there's this sense that God is listening to us. Don't always have that. But when we pray, God is listening to us and he answers our prayers. That's crazy. The creator of the universe is tuning in to our random prayers. That's nuts. We get the person of Jesus, someone who loved us enough to lay his life down for us and die for us, dealing with our sin, which we couldn't have dealt with outside of him. We needed him to do that. And apart from being grateful to him for doing that, we also get a model. We're encouraged to be like Christ, to try and be like Christ in our lives. It's not always easy, but this is part of what it means to be in a fellowship with God. We get the Holy Spirit. We're not going into it tonight, but you look elsewhere in Scripture, and the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, dwells inside of every single believer. You have God living inside of you. I don't think that fellowship gets any more intimate than that. And no, it certainly doesn't always feel like the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. You certainly won't always feel that. But the truth of the Scripture is that the Holy Spirit is actually inside of us, leading us even when we don't know it. He's teaching us. He's comforting us. Even if we don't feel like he's there, we're encouraged that he is there with us. So Holy Spirit fellowship doesn't get any more intimate than that. So, how does that stack up to believing in atoms? Pretty different, hey? It's not comparable in any sense. The gift that faith gives you, the gifts that faith gives you, how can you sum that up in a sentence? It's a list of all these incredible things that we get from knowing Jesus. And so this brings us to that second sort of sub-reason that John is writing to the church. And so, Dave, click on to the next slide for me. He says, "We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." It's not hard to work out from all of the things that I've just said where John's joy might come from. If people are spiritually dead and you encourage them in the gospel and they come alive to know God, they get brought into the church, they get the best gifts that anybody could ever get, nothing really compares to that, does it? And that doesn't even cover salvation. I haven't even mentioned salvation. This is all right now here in your life. But the truth is, because of our sin, we are actually subject to God's judgment. We did wrong. Maybe we didn't murder anybody, but we've actually done wrong according to a holy God. And so we're subject to his judgment. And Paul puts it in Thessalonians, and he says, this is eternal destruction, and it's separation from God forever. That's hell. And that was what we were going to get until we were made alive in Christ. Through Christ coming and taking on himself all of our sin, we escaped because of our faith. That's amazing. You get fellowship here and now, but you also get eternal life, eternal salvation. So why do you think John would feel joy to know that convincing people of the truth would lead to this? Of course it would bring him joy. And I'll finish with this, but I can't help but relate to this. Like, I am a pastor, of all things, and I don't believe that my job is to run children's church and kids' church or youth group. That's not what I believe my job is. As inadequate as I feel, unworthy, I'm not qualified to do this. But I believe my role is actually to shepherd God's people. So when I read a spiritual father like this talking to people and saying these things, I get where he's coming from. I wish I could say to you that I had touched the resurrected Jesus, that I'd seen him with my eyes and that I'd heard him speak. I can't say that. He went up to be with the Father. But as much as my testimony might not compare to John's, I was brought up coming to church, but I never got it. So I left. I left when I was 16, and I carved out my own path. I wasn't a Christian. I thought I was a pretty good guy, thought I was sorted. I didn't need to go to church. They talk about grace, so I don't need to have anything to do with God. I only need to pray to him if I'm really in trouble. But I feel like, I don't know for sure, but I feel like I was spiritually dead then. Because I didn't understand the gospel. I'd heard that Jesus died and was raised to life again, but I didn't understand that it was for my sin. And so I just went off and did my own thing. Some of the things that I have done would surprise you, and I will not get into that now. I have regrets from that period of my life. But around about 20, they started inviting me to a Connect group. And I was like, yes, Christians are hypocrites. Fun. I'm going to go along and argue with them, tell them we're all dummies. And so I began to go along to these groups and did that. The poor guy. we're friends now. But in looking for ammunition to prove them wrong, reading on the internet, reading the Bible, I came to believe in God. I understood that Jesus had died for me, and I was very thankful. And so that is my testimony to you, that this story that happened 2,000 years ago changed my life 8 years ago. So a 2,000-year-old story has the power to change a life today. So hopefully that will strengthen you. For those of you who believe, hopefully that will strengthen you in your faith. It will give me great joy that it would help you to love each other and to know God better. That would give me great joy. But I know there's even people here who are still figuring out what they believe. And it would give me so much joy if you would embrace this message. I'm not lying. I'm looking joyful. And so that's John's testimony. And then that's Aaron's testimony. So I'd love it if you would join with me in prayer, and that will be the end of our service. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you for your word, and the way that it shapes us, challenges us. And I thank you for the minds that you give us to wrestle with this and to figure out what we believe. And so I pray that you would just go with us this week. I pray that you would work in each one of our lives so that we might have confidence of this, so that we wouldn't have doubts this week, but that we might have a sense of your presence and have a sense of the truth of the gospel. Yeah, we thank you for sending your son for us. We are so grateful for that, and I guess we cannot even fathom the depths of your great love for us. Yes, Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us tonight. May God be with you this week.